my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Have any better words been written in a hymn than that? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. We've been walking through the Gospel according to St. John, and I once again encourage you to turn there. You will most certainly benefit by following along. It's always good to have your Bibles open when a preacher is preaching. You need to make sure he's telling the truth. You need to be checking on me. We start at verse 16 in John 16. And in verses 16 through 22, Jesus explains to his disciples that there will be seasons ahead of them that will include both sorrow and joy. The confusing phrase for the disciples was, a little while. A little while. How much is a little while? And how do you not see a person and then see a person? The manner that John describes the scene causes us to picture Jesus saying that he would not be seen in a little while, and then he would be seen and then not seen again. And after such a saying, the disciples whispered to each other what in the world Jesus could have meant. Jesus, we are not told her. He didn't hear that what they were saying to one another, but he knew their thoughts because he's God, and therefore went about answering a question that they were not willing to speak up about. Their future weeping and lamenting will be because of the suffering that Jesus would endure and because of his tortured death. A woman in childbirth is the chosen analogy to describe being in great pain in one moment and then in great joy in the next because of what is born out of suffering. And it is a very interesting choice as an analogy. For women give birth in great pain because of the curse God placed upon women because of the sin of Eve. But by suffering for the curse, the woman receives great joy because she endures the suffering and has a child. In like manner, Jesus suffers the curse, Adam and Eve's curse, for us by his wounds and by his death. And yet the same wounds and death bring about new life, and thus a reason for great, great joy. Jesus wants his disciples to consider how seasons of sorrow turn to seasons of joy, because all of the seasons are grace to us. That we are even in a season is grace to us. As commentator Matthew Henry stated, the Holy Spirit would be their comforter, and neither men nor devils, neither sufferings in life nor in death, would ever deprive them of their joy. But notice, if you would, the source of a Christian's sorrow and the source of a Christian's joy. A believer in Jesus has joy or sorrow according to his or her sight of Christ. The presence of Jesus in our lives is a source of sorrow and joy. Sorrow when we do not heed him, when we do not obey him, when we do not act as if we know him. And joy when he is followed, when he is trusted, when he is honored, when he is loved. Jesus then moves his teaching regarding his absence, appearance, and absence to how his disciples' relationship with the Godhead would change after he ascends to heaven, after he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Because Jesus was our offering to God for our sins, he is forever our access to the throne of the Godhead. Thus, when we ask of God, when we need anything of God, it is to be asked in the name of Jesus. And in asking, that is an acknowledgement that without Him and without what He has done for us, we have no access at all. In fact, without Him, our deserved place is hell. Jesus continues teaching, saying that our prayers, by way of Jesus the Father, confesses that we are in need. Just by praying in His name says we are in need. And it says we have a desire for spiritual blessings. And it also confesses that we can get neither by no other means but Jesus. Let us recognize that the necessity of Jesus to be our mediator is to impress upon us the deep sense of our sinfulness and the great power and the great merit procured by Jesus because of Calvary. And next is a plain declaration of Jesus coming from the Father and His return to the Father. And this plainly teaches that the entrance of Jesus into the world was God manifest in the flesh. And His departure would be a return to the glory from which He came. By learning this, the disciples are improving in their knowledge and thus improving in their faith. But the disciples were not aware of their own weaknesses. They weren't ready for what was ahead of them. We know that they will shirk in their trial to betray. They will bail. They will leave instead of face what Jesus was about to face. Their recent understanding will not result in a faith strong enough to overcome their cowardice. And Jesus, this is remarkable, Jesus knows that. And Jesus knows that and still promises them peace. The world will not provide for them peace. Jesus most recently warned them that the world will hate them, even unto the death of each of them. But Jesus will provide the peace they need to endure the hatred of the world and to overcome their own cowardice. In these words of warning, beloved, Jesus is preaching the gospel. Jesus is offering forgiveness to His disciples even before they desert Him, even before one denies Him. Jesus has peace ready for them, unmerited peace. It is a peace that touches the soul, the very essence of who a person is. And it is a peace that Jesus offers to each and every human being who would confess their sins to Him and confess Him as their Savior. And there is no sin that Jesus will not forgive, as His sacrifice is sufficient to overcome all sin, all death. Don't pretend to be more righteous than Jesus by insisting that your sins cannot be forgiven. They can and they are if you confess Jesus, and thus peace that only He can offer is yours. Believe that with all of your being. Now, I have summarized the gospel reading and clearly preached the gospel to you as it is here. So now I want to focus on a phrase in this whole passage. A phrase that was very curious to me when I read it. That phrase I want to examine is, in a little while. In a little while. When Jesus says, in a little while, He is referring to a short amount of time as it is measured on earth. In the most practical interpretation, we understand Jesus to be referring to a literal few days. For the teaching of Jesus, as recorded by John in this chapter and in these verses, all have occurred within the final week of Jesus' life. Right before the cross, Jesus is saying these things. In fact, it is immediately after Jesus prays His high priestly prayer, which is in our next chapter, chapter 17, that he and his disciples enter the Garden of Gethsemane. But we all have experienced that a little while can feel like more than just a few days. A little while can feel like a very long time. It can feel like a very long time when you have lost a loved one in death. It can feel like a very long time when you wait for a loved one to come out of surgery. It can feel like a very long time when you wait for that doctor to call you and tell you the test results. A little while, a very long time. It can seem like a long time when you repeatedly pray for a sinner to come to repentance. Jesus calls his time of suffering, death, and descending into hell to be a little while, so that his disciples will remind themselves that pain, the pain that they experience while he is away from them, it will pass. It will have an end. There will be an end, and the ending will be what they had hoped for. Jesus will be alive. When we are not told that there will be an end to suffering, an end to a trial, we are tempted to lose hope. I remember reading about Navy SEAL training and what it described must be one of the most difficult and demanding training that any special forces are required to endure. It was one Navy man's perspective regarding marching and running that I recall best, when he stated that it is one thing to be told that they were going to jog 10 miles with all of the gear on their backs and after being soaked to the bone coming out of a cold ocean. He could endure that. That was much easier, he said, than being told to start running and have no idea how far or how long. 3 miles of such running feels as it is twice 10 miles. I believe that well describes our human condition. We feel linked to time. We feel confined by time. It has us. Yet time helps us understand what we conclude about our reality. But I remind you that time of any length is a created thing. Time, like the rest of creation, will come to an end. Even when the Bible refers to concepts such as eternity, that is not time forever, but that's the way God communicates to us because that's all we can understand. Time will cease when there is a new heaven and a new earth. I try to teach my philosophy students that even though we use the concept of infinity to measure things, an actual infinity of something, anything, including time, does not actually exist. I do this because modern science, having no empirical proof for how or when the universe came to be, throws out the argument that the universe has always been here. Always. And therefore does not need evidence of how it came to be. But that claim means that the universe has existed for an infinite number of days. And I think if I can prove to the students that the concept of infinity is not real, then I can say that the scientists are wrong. Now, the following argument is not mine. We can use many different items to show this, but we're going to use a timeline. So I need you to imagine a number line. Imagine a number line, and I'm going to go like you would on a board from left to right. Imagine a number line, and the numbers are listed, and it goes to infinity, and I put an arrow on the end of it because that indicates infinity. And so we have a traditional number line in front of us. And you recognize that you can remove all the even numbers and you can remove all the odd numbers. And when you do that, it still goes on to infinity. You remove the even numbers, all the odd numbers go on to infinity. You remove the odd numbers, all the even numbers go on to infinity, right? So if you have a traditional number line, that goes on to infinity, and then you remove all of the odd numbers that would go on to infinity if they were on there, and you just have the even numbers left, then you have an even numbered line that goes on to infinity. Are you with me? And so you have the first number line, the traditional number line, infinity. You take away the odd numbers, infinity, and that leaves you with infinity. Right? And so you conclude that infinity minus infinity equals infinity. That doesn't make any sense. Of course it doesn't. It doesn't make any sense because infinity is a concept. It's not a reality. And so we recognize that if you were to respond by saying that that equation is absurd, you are correct. The point of such an exercise is to show that infinity is abstract. It's not reality. Days do not go on forever. Days and nights and time have a beginning and they will have an end. And for the Christian, that means two things, at least. We are to redeem the time we have been given, and we are to endure the trials, knowing that they have an end. St. Paul instructed the Ephesian Christians to redeem the time, for the days are evil. The NIV interprets Paul to say, make the most of every opportunity. The warning there is to keep Christians away from the sins that make us deaf to the Holy Spirit and sins that enslave us in time. Our time in this world is so very short. Even if a person lives to what we call an old age, the time span is nothing compared to all of creation. Recall how the book of Ecclesiastes describes our lives. We are, it says, as vapor. Like a vapor, we suddenly appear. We barely have substance. We can be seen, and then we fade, just as a vapor fades. This is our life, and the depiction of it is to humble us. In confirmation class, I usually hand out a copy of a timeline that shows the important dates in the life of the Christian church. The timeline is long and cumbersome. It has so many events on it that took place, events that were quite dramatic, that even something dramatic like the Reformation is but a tiny dot. Well, we are all tiny dots on a timeline. But the shortness of our lives is not to humble us so that we feel sorry for ourselves or sorry of how seemingly insignificant we are. No. It is a call for us to redeem our days, which is to use each day God has ordained for us to live in, doing that which matters. When St. Peter explained why Jesus had not returned as quickly or in a little while, like many of the first century Christians expected, remember these words Peter said, "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." And then he explained that the Lord is waiting to return because he does not want any person to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, we don't have time to discuss the difference between God's ordained sovereign will and his desired will. We will save that for another time. But what we can do is underline how God uses these days before he returns to redeem people. That's the purpose of the days, to redeem people. He uses these days so that the unbeliever will believe and so that the believer will obey. God wants all the time we have been given in each of our short lives to matter, and to matter for an eternal reward. He wants us to use our lives to make us more holy, more like Him, and to help others know Him and to be more like Him. God redeems the time by using His church to redeem the time. And the church redeems the time when all of its members as individuals redeem their time. This will not be a surprise to many of you. I hate stoplights. And I hate traffic jams. I hate such things because they seem to waste so much time. I would not want to know how much of my life has been spent in a car at a stoplight or in a traffic jam. That would be depressing. But I need to hate other sections of my life just as much. Like when I don't redeem the time to love someone. When I don't redeem the time by being kind to someone. When I don't redeem the time by forgiving someone or asking for forgiveness. When I don't redeem the time by telling someone that Jesus loves them and the gospel is real and true. A little while longer, Jesus said. That's all we have. Whether we are an infant just born or 92, a little while longer is all you and I have. Second, as I said, being aware of the shortness of our lives enables us to walk the trials of God that He has for us to experience. St. Peter said to the Christian church, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." And we are to believe that His glory will be revealed in a little while. To consider that we, when we go through our trials, are sharing in the sufferings of Jesus, that is a great mystery and should be very humbling. We are not worthy, but He makes us worthy. We don't have the faith, but He gives us the faith. When we suffer in a trial, we share in the sufferings of Jesus because He suffers with us also, promising never to leave us or forsake us. If you have prayed for a cup to pass from you, and it has yet to pass, hear the words of Jesus for you in a little while. If you have asked the Heavenly Father for a person you love to come to repentance and have faith in Jesus, and there seems to be no movement with that person, hear the words of Jesus to you in a little while. If you have longed for His second coming as you see the world going after false hope and false gods, allow the words of Jesus to calm your heart in a little while. I close with a poem from John Milton that describes how time, like an enemy of God, will be placed under our feet. "Fly, envious time, till thou run out thy race. Call on the lazy, leaden stepping hours, whose speed is but the heavy plummet's pace. And glut thyself with what thy womb devours, which is no more when what is false and vain, and merely mortal dross, so little is our loss, so little is thy gain. For when as each thing bad thou hast entombed, and last of all thy greedy self consumed, then long eternity shall greet our bliss with an individual kiss, and joy shall overtake us as a flood, when everything that is sincerely good and perfectly divine, with truth and peace and love, shall ever shine about the supreme throne of Him to whose happy making sight alone, when once our heavenly guided soul shall climb, then all this earthly grossness quit, attired with stars we shall forever sit, triumphing over death and chance and thee, O time." Let us pray.